for your interest in Bolivia and praying, especially at this time. Perhaps I should just mention something for the reason for the great necessity of prayer. The Pope, I think you will realize, is not a tourist. He just doesn't go to see things. There's a reason behind his papal visits. And what I'd like to tell you is this, that always be after a visit, something has happened. I was in the Argentine just right after his papal visit to the Argentine. That was just before the end of the Falkland crisis. And I saw the effect that this had in the evangelical church, and especially among many of our brethren, and certain liberties that were curtailed right after his visit. I don't know if you folk remember his visit to Guatemala. The man in Guatemala, the president in Guatemala at that time, was a Christian, a truly born-again man. He was a Pentecostal man, but he was making great headway for certain things in Guatemala. You know what's happening in Guatemala today. And within less than 4 months, just about 3 months after the Pope's visit, the man was ousted. And that happened. He visited Britain. And ever since his visit to Britain, there has been a very great easing of people. And Blanquita and I were surprised at how many Christians, even among the assemblies, were talking of just how different the Catholics are, and we should be having more association with them. But you know, they haven't changed at all. They haven't. And they still are great persecutors of the gospel. And then one of the reasons I want to say it in Bolivia is this, that you see, in Bolivia they have a great charismatic movement, the Roman Catholic Church. And in this charismatic movement, like almost all charismatic movements, there are people who are prophets and prophetesses. What has happened is this, that when the Pope's visit was announced in about the month of November, there came out a prophecy by one of these people. And the prophecy was this, that the Pope was going to die in Bolivia. Now that was the first prophecy that came out. And there was a cry out for them all to pray that the Pope would not die in Bolivia. And the second prophecy was this, that the reason why he, and there was a prophetess, and she prophesied from Santa Cruz, that he was going to die at the hands, not of the communists, but at the hands of the evangelicals. And you can imagine this pressure that was placed upon the evangelicals, and has been ever since then. They've been crying out that the Pope, that there might be great prayer on the fact that he won't be slain when he is there in Bolivia. And these people come out with these prophecies, and then when the thing doesn't happen, they say, well, it didn't happen because we prayed so much. And we've seen this again and again, that there was going to be an election in Bolivia, and it was going to be the bloodiest election in all its history. That was the prophecy. The streets would run with blood. Now, that's not an uncommon thing for killings and that to take place in elections in Bolivia. And the streets were going to run with blood. And so they were crying out about this. And everybody was in a terrible tenseness. You don't need to be in Bolivia at that time. It turned out to be one of the most peaceable elections in all Bolivia. But that was because the people prayed that the blood wouldn't run. You know, they make that kind of thing. But this is what's happening. It gives tremendous pressures. That's the reason why we want you to pray. We have great religious liberty in Bolivia. In fact, I don't know any other country. I've been in touch with many missionaries. I don't know any other country that has as much liberty as we have in Bolivia for the preaching of the gospel. We're just wondering how much that may be curtailed because of this visit. I thought I'd tell you that just so that you can pray intelligently. Now, I'm still continuing with the fact of Whitsuntide teaching, and of course, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, we had that when the Spirit of the Lord came, or the Holy Spirit came, when that great promise was fulfilled that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that when he spoke of the rivers of living water that would flow out from those who trusted Christ as Savior. And this speak he of this Holy Spirit, it tells us in John chapter 7, who was not yet come because Christ was not yet glorified. And here we have now the promise of the Father. Here we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the great sign among us, especially that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been accepted. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is finished. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified. And because of this, the Holy Spirit has come. And what I want again is to read that beautiful verse of chapter of verse 42. Let's get again verse 41. And this is what it says, chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I'm coming again to verse 42. And we've been looking at some of the things there. Boy, I was so glad to hear David when he was speaking so forcibly about the importance of the Word of God. We can't really emphasize this sufficiently today. And I think, too, it's not only emphasis in the Word of God, but emphasis in the exposition of the Word of God. What does the Word of God really say? Now, that's a very, very important thing. And we need this exposition to know what the Word of God really says, not what people try to make it to say. And so, this is a very great important thing, and I would like to turn around and tell you young folk in a very special way, if you want to prepare yourself for service, your emphasis must be above all other things on the Word of God. Not only you might know the Bible, but the Word of God has been given to us that we might know God. And that's the important thing, not know about God, but know God Himself. And this is the great and the wonderful thing, and this is within the experience of every one of us. There are great theologians, and they know about God, but I don't know of many of them really. Well, I shouldn't say many, but there are some who don't know God. But it is the getting to know God personally on a day-to-day basis that is so important, and this comes through the Word of God, because it still is true that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's not only in preaching, but that is in daily living as well. And I would like to thank David for that. Again, Blanquita and I were just going home and we're talking about it. And we said that if it was possible, David emphasized this important thing, that the Word of God should be read and read in the homes. The Word of God should be meditated upon. And I would like to say this, if there's one thing that the whole Church of God, I believe if everyone in the Church of God had a family Bible reading, I believe it would change the history of the Church. And the Word of God is so emphatic. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the fellowship, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, in the fellowship. I believe, and I'm so thankful that I believe I belong to a group of people who do emphasize the Word of God. I thank God for that. I thank God that I was, when I was brought into fellowship with these people, and I'm not talking when I was baptized, the first day I walked into a gospel hall was 2 weeks after I was converted. I walked into a gospel hall, and everything was so strange. There were none of the things that I was so used to. The accoutrements of religion were just absent. And I wanted to get out of there almost as quick as possible. I didn't know what I'd walked into until a man got up and he opened the Word of God. And here I was with a young Christian who hadn't had a Bible until only just 1 week before that when I got a New Testament put into my hands. Here I was, I didn't know beans from anything. I only knew I was saved and nothing more. And you know what happened? The man who was preaching that day got up and he began to preach up at the tabernacle. He says, let's read in the book of Exodus. I didn't know there was such a thing as the book of Exodus. And he read up at the tabernacle, see thou doest everything according to the pattern thereof. Would you take a young Christian to hear that kind of stuff? Would you? A young Christian who didn't know anything? And this man was going to speak about the tabernacle. It was the beginning of a series of meetings in the tabernacle. And I sat there, not only saw he was a kind of little stout man, I was a real macho kid. I was a leader of a gang down there in the slums of Glasgow. And I was a tough fellow, and I only appreciated toughness. And this little rotund man got up, and with a soft voice, he began to say that. And I said, oh, let me get out of here. Until he opened the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, he was speaking in the tabernacle, and it was like crystal clear, cool water to a thirsty soul. And I sat there enthralled by this, the Word of God. And when he did stop, I said to the fellow that brought me, I said, what's he stopped for? Oh, he finished. Well, why does he need to finish? I wanted it to go on. And I went back that night. I wasn't supposed to go. I went back that night. I was back every, because it was the Word of God. There's nothing like it. And if you can feed the saints, they'll love it. They'll come back for it again and again if you are teaching the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. But I told you that there is something very special just in the way that this is put. God is a God of order. And of course, the very first thing we have in Acts chapter 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the preaching of the gospel, and with these new saints, they need to be taught. This is a very important thing, and this is why we have, they continue steadfastly, and we have the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine, to build them up in the faith, to strengthen them in the faith. And then it's followed with this wonderful word of fellowship. I say, I'm glad I come from a group who emphasizes, but if there's one thing that we need to do, and I'm thankful that we are in a group that do break the bread and do have prayers, but if there's one thing I believe we need to re-examine very closely, is this thing of fellowship. The last time I was here 2 years ago, I don't know if you remember, I spoke on fellowship. I don't know if you remember John 1. I spoke of this great word, fellowship, told that what the great basis of the fellowship was is based on the Word of God. Did you know that? It is based on the Word of God. It is based on this, the doctrine of the apostles. There's a crazy idea abroad that doctrine separates. It doesn't. Doctrine unifies. It causes us to be able to keep the unity that is there in the Spirit, the unity, and keep it in the bond of peace. And but this fellowship is so, so important. There it is, the importance of it. And we are so inclined to think that fellowship means being in fellowship. Usually we mean by breaking bread, or they come to the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to tell you this. I know people who break bread, who come to the Lord's Supper Sunday after Sunday, and they're not in fellowship. As fellowship really means in the Word of God. And I think it's time we get down and we looked at this. We find out all about it. Now, the very important thing, and I want to say this right from the very beginning, if there is going to be a true fellowship, if we are going to be in fellowship, if this is going to be a church, and our churches are going to be churches where fellowship takes its place, then what there must be is this. There must be churches that are Christ-centered. What has caused division in that among churches more than anything else is the loss of Christ-centeredness. Some of them get caught up and they're centered around doctrines. Now that will cause a division. In fact, that's what caused divisions at the very beginning, and that's why this fresh came up. Doctrines cause division. Doctrines don't cause it, but people take up doctrines to cause division, which is an entirely different thing. Sometimes they're gathered around a charismatic preacher, or sometimes they're gathered around some popular person. And it's this that causes divisions. This is why the scripture says, "Will rise up people among you." And they will to take disciples, carry disciples after themselves. But when we are Christ-centered and we're close to Christ, that is when this shall happen. So this is the important thing. And what should distinguish any church, any true church of God, is this. The Lordship of Christ within the church. A church which is Christ-centered. This is something which has always, always distinguished the people of God. And you will always find that when the people of God were God-centered and God, the Lord, was in the center, then things went well. It's when they get away from this. You go back to the Old Testament and the people of God. In fact, in Israel, in the desert, they were God-centered because they moved when the cloud moved. And God was among them, and He was among them, and He was among them, and we've seen it was among them by the pillar of cloud. They were guided, they were led, they were held together by the presence of God among them. And then in the tabernacle, was in the midst of the people and the holy place, the holy of holies, and God was there among them. And this is what unified them. This was the important thing. And then, of course, in the promised land, it was the temple. The temple, the dwelling place of God among them. And that was the important place. In fact, it was so important that when they lost their king, and then they were restored after the captivity of Babylon, What drew them together was not now that they had a king, because they weren't allowed to have a king. What drew them together, and this is why it was so important that Ezra should see about the building of the temple. It was a temple that was built before the walls were put around Jerusalem. It is that which is central, that which is important, that which gives this to the truth that God is in the midst of his people, and the people are blessed, and they're not only blessed, but they're also a blessing. This is what does it. And then in the present day, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And if he's in the midst of them, there'll be a unity. If he's in the midst of them, there'll be blessing. If he's in the midst of them, there'll be a blessing. If he's in the midst of them, they'll be a worshipping people. And this is why it's so important, the Lord in the midst. And the millennium, his presence will be with them in the temple. We saw that when our brother was there, and just looking down in Ezekiel chapter 37, and just right at the very end of it, that the Lord would be among them. And this is what would distinguish, and this would bring the blessing of the millennial, that he was there in the midst. Then, of course, we have in glory the Lord, the Lamb in the throne, and God in the midst. That's it. And so we should always realize that this is the important thing. And so, in order that we might have the Lord in our midst, there's a very important thing. We must have the Lordship of Christ in our own lives, personally. If you are not recognizing the Lordship of Christ personally, it will be a very difficult thing to have it collectively. And so this is an important thing, and this is the responsibility of each of us. And it's this that binds us and unifies us together and gives this great fellowship that God wants us to enjoy. And first, that we must do this, that it's not just when we have the Lordship of Christ when we meet in the Sunday, but it's something that happens every day of our life, in our workshop, in our families, in our interpersonal relationships and all that. It's important. And so we must show this. And of course, we must show it as we are congregated in his name. The first epistle to the Corinthians is called the church epistle, and the constitution of a local church. And it is rather amazing to realize that in that epistle alone, the word Lord is mentioned 62 times. That's what it is. And if you want to get things right, the very first thing, you bring people into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's easy to put the problems right. We bring Christ into it, and we see that we have a Christ-centered church. You see, it's so important. It's the Lord's table. It is the Lord's supper. It is the Lord's death. We show forth the Lord's death till he come. Lord comes into it. In fact, even when discipline is done, it's done in the Lord's name, in lovingness and in kindness for the benefit of the person who is disciplined. And this goes on and on and on. And I could just go on and see this and see the importance of it. Now, I want to bring you now to a portion of the Word of God that has had a tremendous effect upon my life as a missionary, and it is what I would say the pattern church. I'm not going to try to say we build upon this, but it gives us something, it shows us something beautiful. And when I want to like to look at a local church, in the beginning of a local church, I go to Acts chapter 11. And in this Acts chapter 11, I find what I desire with all my heart to see in the local churches that we are trying to see founded in Bolivia. And I would say that this has made a greater impression on me for the fact of the churches. And this is what it says in the Acts of the Apostles. It tells us very, very specially, verse 19. I want to read it all because it's important. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Oh, this is the beauty of it. Preaching whom? the Lord Jesus. I want you to take a look at what it says here. It's so beautiful. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I want you to look at that. They didn't say they turned to the Savior. They turned to the Lord, the Lordship of Christ within their very lives. Before they had any teaching about church doctrine, and before they even they came down from Jerusalem to help them, and yet it was to the Lord. I like the way it says it in Spanish. Se convirtieron al Señor. They were converted to the Lord. That was it. That was their conversion. Not to a church, not to a group or a denomination or to a person. A human being only, but to God who was manifest in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes more, and then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with one purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's where it really came. That's where it came to a head, at Antioch. And in these days there came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, every man, oh I love this, not just one or two, but every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which were all virtually they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And I want to tell you something, that what we get here is the picture of a church. First of all, there was a preaching about the Lord. And the people were converted to the Lord. And this is something that is beautiful to see right from the very beginning. What I discover is this, that when these people were converted to the Lord, there was a unity among them. Now it tells me that. It's so clear here. And what was this unity? Now what it tells us, it wasn't that these people came together because we were of the same class, or of the same political persuasion, or even, we'll put it this way, or even of the same race. Racialism. Politics. Classes, every kind of division that man makes flew out the window whenever they were brought and were converted to the Lord. Now that is fellowship. And I believe that that is the sign of a New Testament church and of fellowship. This is what fellowship is really all about. Because we're drawn closer to the Lord, and because a person is my brother or sister in Christ, I am bound to them. In fact, when we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and quoting that verse that we oftentimes quote, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship is like with darkness, etc." And let me tell you this, our fellowship is a yoke. We're bound, and we're bound, but we're bound in the bonds of Christ. And I think this is something we've got to get down to. And it doesn't matter about age. It doesn't matter if they were old or young, slaves or masters. They met together and they were bound together in the Lord. And I think that's something that the Church of God really needs. Down in Bolivia, you know, we have races. We have the Indian. We have the whites. We have the high society. We have the poor. And then I've got to face up to this when I go. What kind of church do we want to see built? What we've got to make sure is that the message that we come and that we bring is a message that will cause these things to disappear. And I'll tell you the reason why they have to disappear. Because we are all members of the body of Christ. And we are all necessary in the church. We need the young. We can't do without them. And we need the old. And we've got to be sure we're not going to try put everything into a mold. We can't make the young old. And it's rather stupid when the old try to be young. You can't do it. You've lived a long time. If you're old and you've got an experience the young folk don't have. And we need the young folk. And we've got to recognize that they too are members of the body of Christ. And they have a position to play within us in the fellowship. And we've got to give place to them. Now, I'm not saying we've got to do everything they want to do because they don't know. They've not got enough experience. The young people are filled with enthusiasm. The young people live for today. Let's have it today. In fact, they talk about the today generation. This is what they want, everything today. They haven't lived long enough to know where some of the dangerous things they put in would lead them to. This is the reason why we have elders. They know the future because they've had a past. The young folk many a time can't appreciate the future because they hadn't had a sufficient past to know where things would go to. But don't turn around and sit in the young folk and think they can do nothing and know nothing. They are reaching out to their generation. We should lead them, we should guide them, but we should encourage them in every possible way and try not to put them down. We need them. You young folk, you've not tried to come old. Be there as you are, as God has made you. But remember, there is this fact that you've got to be subject to your elders. That is a fact. And we can't get away from it. That's scriptural. That's an important thing. God has known. God knows what can happen in a church. And this is why he has placed government by elders. Men of maturity. Men who have grown in the faith. Men who have stood the test of time. But again, I want you to realize that this generation gap that the world talks so much about is only the Holy Spirit who can overcome this. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who brings and binds together. The Holy Spirit is the one who desires the lordship of Christ in the church. And he does that, and he brings it about. And he brings it about in this way. And I enjoy going around the Bahamas, and I enjoy meeting believers of every kind and every class. And we've got to be ready. I've been hurt in places. Let me tell you, I've been hurt in places I have seen. Let me speak with a very great frankness, as I've seen white Christians rejecting black Christians in their midst. I've been hurt. I don't want to have a church like that. I've been hurt in Bolivia when I've seen the whites rejecting the Indians. And if I've been hurt, how much more has the Lord Jesus Christ been hurt? And how much more has the Holy Spirit been grieved? Why is it then that the Holy Spirit being grieved, there's not a unity among them? They can't keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace because they've grieved the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this, you have not to try and make the black into a white or whiten them a little bit. He is a member of the body of Christ, and God gave him that body. And God gave him the abilities, and God gave him the culture, so they'll reach out to those people. I'm going to tell you something. I've rejoiced and rejoiced again in the various occasions I've heard our brother Tom Roberts preach. I think he's one of the greatest preachers of the gospel I've ever heard. And I've heard a number. I've heard him preach to multitudes. I've heard him preach to crowds. And I've been there when he preached in some of the black churches, and I'm going to tell you, I was lifted right up into heaven. Because he knows them. And he can touch them as you and I can't touch them. And don't try to make Tom into a real little white kind of man. He's not a white man. And we thank God for it. And accept it. Because that's what God wants you to do, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And that's the lordship of Christ. Take it. Accept it. Realize that this is the only way to the lordship of Christ and the unity of the Spirit. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do. It costs the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to banish racism, to banish the nationalistic feelings and political feelings and make us one in Christ. And whenever you reject a saint of God, then let me tell you this, you're rejecting someone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. And I think we've got to face up to this fact. And this is what fellowship is really all about. And this is what makes the world gaze with wonder. What's happening? Oh, look how they love each other. And that's what can cause us to have an impact in the world. But if we accept the standards of the world, that to me is more worldliness than going to the movies. Now, I'm going to turn in and tell you to go to the movies. I'm not telling you to do that. But to me, it's more worldly to have ratioism than to do these. We have got the wrong idea of what worldliness is. The worldliness is the accepting the standards of the world. And we accept the standards of the world oft times. Now, this is important. And then there's got to be this love, the love for the saints of God. That's what the fellowship is all about. And fellowship means it's sharing. Sharing what we have. The word fellowship comes from the word common. In fact, the funny thing is that it comes from common and unclean. The word that's used, common, unclean. But then it's been made common and it comes up and it says having things in common. That's not unclean. I think that's beautiful. Having things in common, and this is what it's really all about. We've got to have that. Realize we are one in Christ. Now, there's a lot more I'd like to say about that, but I think I've said enough to have you really thinking about it. But this was a very wonderful church. And I think one of the reasons why it was such a wonderful church was because when the saints in Jerusalem heard what was happening down at Antioch, they looked around for a man to send. And who did they send? Barnabas. Oh, I'm awfully glad they didn't send James. You know that? I think he was a great man. This church shows the fellowship. It shows great fellowship. It shows the fellowship they have with one another. And it shows the fellowship they even had with the folks up at Jerusalem. You remember? They sent to them. Now, why was this? And this, again, I want to show you what it is. It says they sent Barnabas, that he should go. Now, what kind of man was this Barnabas? Now, like when we go down to verse 23, and it says, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He wasn't jealous. He was glad. He was glad when he saw what was happening, and he was the exhorter. You know, that's what his name really means. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of exhortation. And he exhorts. You know what exhorting means? We sometimes think, it says, go and exhort that man. I don't know if they say it here, and believe they say, such and such a brother needs an exhort. You've got to exhort him. And they almost give me a big pole to go up and beat him over the head with it. Exhort him, exhort him. And they can take this Bible, and boy, they can give it to you with the Bible. But that's not what exhorting means. In fact, the word exhorting, as we were hearing, comes from the word parakletos. It comes from the word of one who stands alongside and is there to help you. And old Barnabas comes down and he sees these Gentiles. And remember, Barnabas was a Levite. And he comes down and he sees these Gentiles and he stands beside them and he exhorts them and he helps them in every possible way. And he tells them, exhorts them with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now here's a man who didn't bother his church about Jewish tradition. And still chapter 15 hadn't taken place. There were still people who were saying you had to obey the law and get circumcised. But this man, no, he exhorted them, cleave to the Lord, cleave to the Lord, cleave to the Lord. He knew what it was really all about. For he was a good man. Oh, that's beautiful. You know, it's beautiful to think that this was written by Luke, who was really a disciple of the Lord, but who really loved Paul. And he knew that Paul and Barnabas had a little fight. There was such a little fight. They got together. And yet he, when he's writing this, I think Luke was a very gracious man. And he says, you know this? And right from the very beginning, he says, you know, Barnabas was a really good man. He wasn't only a good man, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was open to the impulse of the Holy Ghost in his life, the influence of the Holy Ghost in his life. And he was a man of faith. Now, that's what it needs for the beginning and the founding of churches. There's a lot of talk about church planting today. And I wonder if we find if this is the kind of person we have. Now, this was a giving church. This was a church that was filled with fellowship. And I know why it was. It was because it was a man like Barnabas who was there to lead and guide them to begin with. And I would long that I could be like a Barnabas and guide these churches and show the churches. And I realize the great importance that we have as missionaries, especially when we go and we are seeing the churches founded and the importance of the basis that is put there. You see, Barnabas was a man who's a Levite and who had property, and he sold his property. Do you remember he did that in chapter 4? He sold his property and he came and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. And he was such a good man. Joseph was his name. But the saints over there in Jerusalem looked at him and said, oh no, don't let's call him Joseph. Let's call him Barnabas, the son of consolation. And this was the man who was willing to give because he had an open heart. He was a man to share what he's had, a man who was willing to have this fellowship. That's what it's all about, sharing what he had and sharing it with the needy people. He was a man who had a great and bountiful heart that when Saul of Tarsus came and said he'd been converted and the other folk didn't want Saul to come. It was Barnabas who came and put his arms around him and brought him to the church and he says, now let's get down to it. It's not what we think, it's what God has done that's the important thing. And this man came down from Jerusalem when they were still pushing Judaism. And he saw these people and he put his arms around them too and he said, you are members of the church of God. Now that's the kind of people we need. And I want to tell you elders the great importance. I learned something when I was just a young Christian. I was at a conference and one thing was said that was burned into my heart and my mind. I believe God had a purpose in it that time because he knew what he had for me in the future. And the man who was teaching said this, Every assembly is a reflection of its elders. And I've never forgotten that. And I've found it to be absolutely true. If you get an assembly where there are elders who love the Word of God, you get an assembly that loves the Word of God. If you get an assembly who have evangelical elders, elders who are filled with the gospel, and want to get the gospel out, you'll have an evangelical assembly. If you get an assembly where the elders are materialistic, you've got a materialistic assembly. And all the importance of having one like this, and this man Barnabas was another thing about him that helped to encourage his fellowship, it was his humility. When he got there and he saw the whole job, he didn't try to take it upon himself. We're being told by David about taking advantage of the resources. And this man, when he saw how big the job was, he says, I'm not sufficient for this. No, he didn't jump away up to Jerusalem. He remembered something that had happened. That Saul of Tarsus, who had to leave Jerusalem, who was asked to leave Jerusalem because it wasn't God's mind and will he should work in Jerusalem. It was God's mind and will he should work among the Gentiles. And he remembered that. And he goes over to Tarsus and he seeks Saul. And he says, Saul, come on over and help me. I can't do it. You know, that takes a big man to do that. Humility. Do you remember what I told you what humility is? Humility is not the mock idea of everyone around with their head bowing. I'm humble. I'm a very humble kind of man. And that's not so. It is bowing down. The first thing, it comes, the same thing, when you find out the roots of words, it comes from a tree that's filled with fruits and its boughs bow down. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's where it comes from. That's part of its, the etymology of this. You know, when a tree is filled with fruit, it bows down. And another thing is this, you bend down. It is bending down to extend the hand to pull up the person who needs your help. And that's why Christ humbled himself. He didn't say, I'm going to become humble. He didn't say that. He was thinking of us. And he bent down, he didn't bend down, he came down to where we were, in order he might lift us up into the heights of heaven's glory itself. What a great man this man Barnabas was. And because he was a man who had fellowship, that church was a church of fellowship. In fact, the fellowship was so great and so wonderful that we go over to Acts chapter 13, and it couldn't be contained within them themselves. And they sent out those two missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them to take the fellowship of the gospel, and they were in fellowship with them in the gospel. And they wanted to share what they had, the greatest blessing of all, the gospel of the grace of God. They wanted to share it with others. Wasn't it marvelous that that's the church that the Holy Spirit chose to send out the first missionaries from? Wasn't it marvelous? Not people who were shut up with Jewish ideas, but people who had hearts that were bountiful and open and ready to a fellowship. I just began it. There's so much more in that fellowship, what it means, the sharing. But I want to tell you this, that we can only do this as we are helped by the Spirit of God. It's not something that can come from men. It can only come from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God causes the Lordship of Christ first in our own lives and then in the church. It is rather amazing that we shouldn't be Spirit-centered church, but a Christ-centered church. But when we are Christ-centered, this Holy Spirit is the one who presides in the church. He is the one who leads and guides. He is the vicar of Christ of a truth. He is the one who comes and makes Christ the reality to us. All we do thank God for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is day of Pentecost. Aren't we remembering it? Aren't we remembering it? We've got to thank God for that wonderful gift, the gift of His Son, yes, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let us allow the Spirit of God to have free course in our lives and be influenced by Him. We might enter into this great fellowship so that people will say about our assembly, about our assemblies down in Bolivia, I long for this more than anything else, that they'll be known as a place where the Lordship of Christ is known and the fellowship of the saints is just one. Now, I am not coming up here with a big stick. I want to tell you the fellowship we've enjoyed here. And I want to tell you as well, I found things of a fellowship here in this church in Spanish Wales and in the Bahamas. A great fellowship. Wonderful fellowship. And just I should say this before I sit down, because there is a danger. And it could come to the Bahamas. I thank God I don't see it so much in the Bahamas as I see it in many places. It is a truth. It is true that in the Scriptures it teaches us the autonomy of each church. Doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you something. It never teaches you that a church is independent. And yet we see it. I've seen books by good brethren people and they talk about independent churches. I don't see an independent church in the whole of the Bible. I see autonomous churches. But what I see is I see interdependence. Antioch needed Jerusalem, didn't it? Didn't it? Because Jerusalem was not an independent church. They saw that there was a need. And that church depended on them. And they sent down Barnabas. And that church at Antioch, as it grew and as Barnabas had a great big heart, taught them what fellowship was all about. They saw the churches in Judea were in need financially, materially. And every man of the church, every man of the church, according to his ability, gave because there was an interdependence. And we of the Brethren movement, if I might be permitted to use that term that people use of us, what binds us together is a fellowship. That's the only thing that binds us together, and it's a fellowship of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what should bind all the churches together. That's what should bind all the churches together. And I thank God for I've seen many in many of the places in Bahamas an interdependence. And I pray God it will always continue to be so. Don't get so autonomous that you think you're independent. I've been trying to emphasize this, and that's another point of this wonderful fellowship. Let's just bow our hearts in prayer, our God and Father, and the Savior's word in precious name. We give Thee thanks for Thy word. We give Thee thanks for the example of this great church at Antioch, and for these great servants of Thine who were able to communicate Thy mind and will to those people in such a way that this church became not only a church of fellowship, but a missionary church. And it lifted up its eyes into all the world. Now we want to pray for our assemblies. And we want to pray, our God, that we'll be able to take this and we'll be able to enter the fullness of the realization of what fellowship in Jesus Christ really is. We pray, our God, that we might realize it begins with our fellowship with Thee and with Thy Son. And with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship in our life and within our assembly, within our church gatherings. And we pray, our God, that will overflow and that other churches too will receive the benefit of this fellowship and that this fellowship of our churches may reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. We know that the Lord's coming, but until He comes, may we give attention to the fellowship of the saints. And we'd ask this in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.